Almighty God, as we come to worship you this morning, send your Holy Spirit to be our companion along the way, that we may be inspired to call on Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Good Shepherd indeed. In his name I pray, amen. Well, it's a delight to welcome those of you here at St. Martin's. Those of you who are worshiping with us in person, as this number grows here, even people in the balcony. We don't normally get people in the balcony except for Christmas and Easter. So it's like Christmas today a little bit. And for those of you coming to us virtually. So I read this funny reflection in the paper not too long ago. This jokester wrote, "I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and I tell passersby what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I've done the night before, and what I'll do later, and with whom. I give them pictures of my family and my dog and me gardening and taking things apart in the garage and watering the lawn and standing in front of landmarks and driving around town and having lunch and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen in on their conversation. I give them a little thumbs up. I tell them I like them. And it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me, 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist." There's a little bit of truth there, though, isn't there? If you've been here long enough, you know I'm not really a social media aficionado. I'm not on, nor do I follow anyone on any form of social media. Now, I understand there's some good things about it, and let me offer that caveat. Many of you, including my wife, can better keep up with a large circle of family and friends by trying to stay connected through social media. And for those who are shut-ins or bedridden by illness, it's a helpful way to pass the time and to stay in touch. So there's no need to send me an email or a letter on the good things about social media. But let's be honest, many things, like many things that began with the intent of making our lives better, the pendulum with regard to social media has certainly swung to the polar opposite. What started as a new form of trying to communicate and connect people has, for the most part, now become a wedge. Let me explain just a little bit. First, I think it's become the newest addiction. I'm creeping toward 59 years old, but I remember when I was a kid, you couldn't go in a restaurant or even get on an airplane without a thick halo of smoke over many of the heads in the room. We learned that cigarettes weren't too good for you, but we've exchanged one addiction for another. Next time you go out, if you go out, next time you go out, count the number of people sitting in restaurants not talking with each other, looking into their phones, taking pictures of their food, of their drink of the day, taking photos of themselves. Researchers have found that actually the same part of the brain that kicks in with an addiction to nicotine now kicks in with those addicted to their handheld devices. Second, studies are showing that social media is increasingly beginning to break down relationships between human beings as if we don't have enough already. Look up a disturbing article. It was in The Atlantic not too long ago. It's by author Gene Twinge. It's entitled, "Have Smartphones Destroyed a Generation?" And it reports that teens and young adults in our day socialize far less than those of only a generation ago. They marry less. They resist long-term committed relationships. They actually have fewer friends because real friends have been replaced with cyber friends. Which brings me to the third wedge that social media brings to the table. It actually has the potential to drive us to despair by shaking us to and fro with one of the oldest, most dangerous forms of our sinful nature, envy. Let's face it, a lot of what goes on in and through social media is not comparison shopping, it's comparison living. We're constantly looking out to see if someone has more than me, looks better than me, is thinner or sexier than me, has a bigger house, a second house, more friends, more followers, more likes, more thumbs up than me. And if you're looking, you'll know the answer is always yes. Somebody out there is going to have more. We are inviting into our daily arena the constant temptation to believe that indeed the grass is greener on the other side. And we search. And we wake in the middle of the night and early in the morning just to check, maybe I'm missing out. And if I just have what they have, live like they live, look like they look, well, then I'll be all that I want to be. But no, friends. If you have time to watch the new Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma, give it a look-see. It's a series of reflections and insights by some of the engineers of social networking who are now sounding a rather frightening alarm, in large part that we are being shaped by this false ethereal world of reality TV shows and iPhones and computers and laptops because, well, to put it in spiritual terms, we are looking for a green pasture in places where it does not exist. Is there such a place? We're probably asking that question a lot right now. When did the events of the last 7 months really get to you? Was it when you got snapped at by the store clerk at Home Depot because you forgot to put your mask on? Was it not getting to be with the kids or grandkids for their birthdays? Or not being able to get with your parents or grandparents except through a glass window? Was it when graduation became virtual? The family vacation was nixed. The job ceased to exist. Or was it the daily ticker tape of statistics, just mind-blowing? As of this week, over 38 million in the world have had the virus, over 7.8 million in the United States alone, over 1 million deaths in the world, over 17,000 of them in Texas. Was it the death of a friend or a loved one taken by COVID-19? How are you coping? Are you jumping on your computer or your phone, comparing your situation to others? Maybe you have it better. Maybe you have it worse. How are you walking through this incredible season of fluidity? In uncertain circumstances, perhaps one of the best passages in all of Scripture to turn to is our Old Testament lesson, Psalm 23, that Helen just read for us a moment ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Oh, to not be in want, to not want more or less or something else or someone else or something different, just to not want. Oh, to lie down in a green pasture, to walk near still waters, to have my soul restored. These words are framed and hung in hospitals and nursing homes and funeral parlors. They're read at deathbeds and prayed at funerals. They have been safe harbor for soldiers and prisoners and the sick and suffering. The 23rd Psalm has been memorized by untold numbers of people, believers of God and even those who don't believe in God. What ears have not heard these words? They are planted in the hearts of so many of God's children. I bet one of those hearts is yours. Where do you connect with the 23rd Psalm? We need a deep dose of these words right now. I could offer a whole series on this passage, but let me for today, I just want to touch on the first few lines. I confess to you, I'm going to borrow some thoughts, just a few thoughts in this sermon, not in total, from my friend Max Lucado, who preached on this passage not too long ago at his church in San Antonio. I told him that this week, and he said, Russ, only God produces original material. So my hope is that this is a word of God to you. Do you want to know who God is? Perhaps now more than ever. David says, God is our Lord, and that the Lord is my shepherd. The word for God is not a description, it's a name, Yahweh. We begin with these words, Yahweh is my shepherd, which tells us that God wants to know us personally. He gives us his name. He wants to be close to you and me. Many of us describe ourselves like this. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a teacher. I'm a student. I'm a preacher. I'm a businessman. But God says, call me Yahweh. And yet God himself never defines Yahweh. In fact, the word is very close to the Hebrew word hava, which means to be or to cause. In other words, ask God who God is, and God responds, I am and I cause. God is the one who is. God is the one who causes. And why is that important? Because, friends, right now we need a big God. God says, I am. Which means he's unchanging. What I usually say after I am, I say, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm sad, I'm waiting. God says none of those things. God says simply, I am. God needs no description because he never changes. This is surely what inspired the author of Hebrews in chapter 13 to write of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes who he was, who he is, who he will be. God is not only unchanging, God is also uncaused. He creates, but he never was created. He makes, but he was never made. He causes, but he was never caused. This is what inspired the psalmist in Psalm 90 to write, before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is unchanging, God is uncaused, and God is ungoverned. Oh, how we've been reminded by this pandemic that we are governed. We thought we were in control of everything, and yet our travel has changed, our work has changed, what we wear has changed, how we interact, how we communicate, it's all changed. We can control some of our circumstances, but we don't have control over this invasive bug. But you know, we don't have control over a lot of things. The rising of the sun, gravity, what tomorrow will bring. That's God's business. We are governed, but God is not. Our shepherd doesn't check the weather because he made it. He does not defy gravity, for he created that. God cannot be infected with a virus. God has no body. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said his Father was spirit. That means nothing in this world can tie down God's presence. He is equally active right now at this moment in Houston, in Honduras, in Kansas, in Kenya, in Florida, and in Fiji. Right at this moment, God is in this place and in the middle of the ocean and in the outermost regions of the galaxy. He is equally present in the maternity ward and in the hospice unit. He's not bound by anything in this world, which is why we read in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Don't these beautiful verses give you a glimpse of your shepherd? Don't they invite you to a green pasture that Well, isn't it enough to take your want away, to take your envy away, to take your fear away? Don't we need a Yahweh, a shepherd that does not change? We've had enough change, haven't we? Our football and baseball seasons, they've changed. Our relationships have changed. Our politics is changing. Our weather is changing. Our health is changing. Everything's changing. But the Yahweh who ruled the earth at the dawn of creation rules the world today. The God who can create the universe and whisper in the dark of night, who can fashion water and bones and nerves and muscles into a human being, can still take your breath away with the morning sunrise or the touch of your loved one. You need this Yahweh. You need this shepherd. But then, you know, to need a shepherd means that I have to admit I am a sheep. A sheep. Why a sheep? Why a sheep? As Max Lucado points out, of all the creatures on planet Earth, why did David choose a sheep? I don't know if you've been around sheep. I have some. Sheep are dumb. You can't train a sheep. You can't teach a sheep to do tricks. You can't teach a sheep to roll over or to jump through a hoop. About all they're good for is mutton busting at the Texas Rodeo here in Houston. Sheep are defenseless. You can probably outrun a sheep. Maybe not all of you as I look around, but most of you. It doesn't have claws. It doesn't have fangs. No sports team ever chooses a sheep or a lamb as his mascot. Heck, we count sheep if we want to go to sleep. And sheep are dirty. Have you ever been around sheep? Have you ever looked at sheep? You look from the top down and you'll see white as snow wool turned to dark as mud, matted hair. Come on, David. Dumb and defenseless and dirty? Why not a lion? God is my lion tamer and I am God's roaring lion. You know, or God is my president and I'm his ambassador. Or the Lord is my general and I'm his warrior. You know, a lion, an ambassador, a warrior, all eyes turn in their direction. They command the attention of others. Who listens to a little bleating sheep? That's David's point. The good shepherd does. He makes us lie down. He leads us beside still waters. He restores battered souls. And who among us these days does not have a battered soul? Who among us knows what will happen tomorrow or next week or next year? We've learned, or at least I hope we have, that this world of ours can be derailed. But you know, and I don't want to offend you, perhaps I'm only speaking for myself here, but we're dumb and we're dirty and we're defenseless. Don't we need someone else to do the thinking for us these days? I mean, we can become so overwhelmed that we don't know what to think. We need wisdom. We need someone who can be our mind when our minds are numb because they can't take in any more confusion. We need someone to clean us, don't we? I mean, we may be physically clean. What about spiritually? Don't we need someone to wash us, to bathe us in grace and mercy, to cleanse us from our own sin? We are defenseless. Fear and anxiety and temptation and worry, the attacks of the unknown and the direct attacks of the devil. We need someone to stand on every side of us and protect us. David, when wanting to describe God, he searched for a metaphor Think of his options. David was strong. He was beautiful. He was a poet. He was a warrior. He was a king. But when he sat down to write what he thought was the best description of God, he returned to his earliest days when he was a shepherd. And he remembered his sheep too and how he cared for them. The only job of a shepherd is to take care of his or her sheep. David says here, I'll tell you who God is. God is to us as I was to that little flock of sheep in the hills of Bethlehem. A few years back, my wife Laura and I were in Bethlehem. And we visited some of those nearby fields, and peppering the ground were dozens and dozens of small ancient caves still accessible to this day, where shepherds would corral their sheep and watch over them and guard them and feed them and sleep near them day and night. That's the kind of God we have. One that will not nor ever abandon us. He will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And friends, that is good news that we need to hear. Now, I've gone on a little longer than I normally do, which is no surprise to you here. But I'm circling the airport and I'm about to land the plane, but stick with me. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that? Can you say with assurance in these uncertain times, the Lord is my shepherd? Our world has been rocked, and it ain't over. We feel like there's an ongoing earthquake under our feet. Hardly a day goes by when I don't hear somebody ask something like, "What do you think the Lord is trying to say in all of this?" Maybe God has used this time to reveal to you that you've depended upon a strength that is short term. Maybe you've spent so much time looking for greener grass that you've forgotten God offers you a green pasture that will put to rest all of your woes. Maybe you've put all your trust in your savings account, or your ability to stay healthy, or a political leader, and you're realizing, I can lose my savings account. I can try and be healthy, but can get taken down by an invisible virus. I can hope the next elected leader won't disappoint, but whoever that is, that person will. Maybe all of this can be, for some of you, a wake-up call. To say with all that you are, as David did, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not enough to look around our church and say the Lord is our shepherd. Or look at my family, my friends, and say the Lord is our shepherd. No, God wants to be a personal shepherd to you, which means I am called to actually confess, I want God to be my shepherd. And I'm willing to be one of his sheep because I need someone right now to guide me and to cleanse me and to protect me. There's a well-known story told by the Irish of an actor who was known for his readings and recitations from the classics. And he always ended his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. And each night, without exception, as he began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the crowd would listen attentively and then rise with thunderous applause in appreciation of the actor's ability to bring that psalm to life. And one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary reading of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up and said, Sir, would you mind if tonight I recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the actor was kind of taken aback, a little bit surprised, but he thought, "Well, I'll give it a try." And he invited the young man to come onto stage. He was curious to see how the ability of this young lad weighed up against his own talent and his experience. And softly, the man began to listen as the young boy recited those words from the psalm. And he watched and listened as the child gently spoke each word. And when the young man was finished, there was no applause, no standing ovation as on other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping and sniffing. The audience had been so moved by the youth's spoken words that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he had witnessed, as they walked off the stage together, the actor asked the boy, "I don't understand. I've been performing the 23rd Psalm for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training. I've never been able to move an audience as you have tonight. Tell me, what is your secret?" And the young man humbly replied, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." Do you know this shepherd? Are you willing to allow this season of incredible struggle through which we're living right now to be used for good? Because it calls on you and upon me to call upon our good shepherd. I'm going to say this unapologetically. You need an unchanged, uncaused, ungoverned God. But it avails you nothing if you do not say in your heart of hearts, "Please, please be my shepherd." My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, maybe now is the time to stop grazing in places that will never feed, to cease drinking from rivers that will never quench. Maybe now, pandemic 2020, is finally the time to call on Yahweh to make the good shepherd your shepherd, to be led beside still waters, to lie down where the grass is truly greener, to rest in the care of our Lord. Reach up, and take his hand. Let Yahweh be your shepherd and have your soul restored. I want to close with a prayer that I hope speaks to everybody listening. I invite you to bow your heads. Almighty God, at this moment, at this time, remind us that your grace and mercy and love surround us on every side. There are those who have heard these words today and know you as their shepherd. But there are those who, for whatever reason, know you not in this way. May those persons pause today and consider the condition of their restless souls. May they turn to you, reach up their hand. May they this day utter the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," and be freed from the scourges of waywardness and want and worry. May they give to Jesus their hearts and their lives and have their souls restored this day and evermore. In the name of Jesus, who is indeed our good shepherd, I pray. Amen. And amen.